both, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Sometimes when you go to the seaside, you see various fishing boats and pleasure boats and so on in the harbour. They're not drifting away. They're there. And even when the sea gets a bit boisterous because of a strong incoming tide or the wind, these boats remain in their position. And they're remaining in that position because they are fastened there. The anchor has gone down out of the boat into the sea and fastened there in the seabed, and the boat retains its position. Paul was familiar with that kind of thing, and here he can speak of an anchor of the soul, that which prevents us from drifting away and being destroyed. We true believers in Christ are so fastened to Christ that we cannot drift away, just as the anchored boat is safe, even in the storm, and even despite the strength of the incoming tide. We can be sure. We can have this unfailing assurance that if God has provided for our preservation, we will be preserved. And if we will be preserved, then we can be assured. And by the power of God and the assurance of our hearts, we are enabled to persevere steadfast in the path of life. And all of this is based upon the truth of the promises of God, because He is faithful. Well, what about the test for our faith? Biblical faith is not something vague and indeterminate. We encounter people who say, "Oh yes, I believe in God." And when you begin to question them concerning this faith that they have in God, there's no mention of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one only mediator between God and man. It's all very, very abstract, and consequently vague and indeterminate. Now, this biblical faith that we're talking about, this saving faith, is not like that. There is inward evidence in the life of the believer of those graces which confirm that the promises are being fulfilled in the believer's life. And examination, self-examination, confirms the matter. We are used to examinations when we have to go to the surgery. The doctor examines the spots and is able to confirm that the youngster does have chicken pox. Perhaps we had already come to that conclusion by our own examination of these spots. But when it is confirmed by someone who is specialized in these things, then we are sure that that is the case. Now, the doctor's diagnosis depends upon evidences, and that's why he will look carefully, he will ask questions and so on, that he might be sure with respect to his diagnosis of the condition. Now, in the life of the Christian, there are many evidences that show us that this person is on the way to heaven, that in Christ this person has escaped from the clutches of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And because this is so, we can test the authenticity of our own faith. Because if it matches up with what the Bible has to say about what true faith is and what true faith produces and what manner of life the man or woman or boy or girl of faith will live, then that contributes to our assurance. There is the evidence of a firm footing. Walkers know to keep off the soggy soil. There you will slip or sink and certainly fall. So believers must stick to the biblical path. Consider Peter's exhortation in 2 Peter 1. And verses 10 and 11, where he writes, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." We have here God's own threefold guarantee. There is election, which results in a calling, giving entrance into God's everlasting kingdom, and consequently eternal security, not merely a security for this world, but for the next and forever, because true believers will never irretrievably fall. There is the evidence of character. You can see that this believer has a firm footing and he is not going to fall to destruction. You can see this in the life of the man, the woman, the youth, the child. There are these marks of true godliness, such as diligence, faith, virtue, and knowledge. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Peter urges, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." You see, there's There's a compounding here, a building up, a digging down, firm foundations, diligent, virtue, knowledge. And you see, when we look at our lives and we see how our lives have changed from our previous carelessness about eternal things and so on, there we can find comfort and encouragement. That is the evidence of obedience. John, the apostle of love, makes it plain. The true believer's obedience is not a wishy-washy affair, as we see, with respect to things that have do not have a firm foundation. John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." He's a solid evidence, says the Apostle John, that there is a reality to your faith. It is true, a saving faith. It's not something concocted out of your own mind. This is for reals, as we say. If we are walking in the ways of the Lord, if we are keeping the commandments that we are given in the Word of God, we don't mean in a merit-seeking way, but as a thankful acknowledgement of God's mercies, and because we love Christ, we want to do what is pleasing to Christ and to walk in his ways. If that is the way that it is with us, we keep his commandments. All these things that the Lord Jesus Christ requires of those who are his disciples, if these things are precious to us, and if we are engaged in a daily endeavor with respect to them, then it is that we know that there is a reality to our faith. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments, the evidence of obedience. So you see, there's the evidence of a firm footing. There's the evidence of diligence, faith, and virtue. That is the evidence of character. There is this evidence of this ongoing obedience. There is the evidence of love. The Apostle John also has that reminder in 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." You see, there are not only individual believers, there's this community of the faithful. Those who are believers belong together. It's a sad picture of a church if there is no sense of this oneness, this fellowship, this love, this care for one another. If everybody merely comes into a service, participates in the service, ignores the other people who are there, has nothing to say to them at the end of the service, wouldn't be going round to help them if they had some particular need and so on. In other words, if there is no Christian fellowship, then there is some deep problem. We know, says John, that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. This very practical care for other Christians, says John, is a demonstration of our standing. And there is certainly cause for alarm where that fellowship does not exist. We know because we love. The love of Christ's brethren proves our belonging to him and consequently our possession of eternal life. Let me just say one further thing in connection with this test for our faith. This evidence of sincerity. An evidence of sincerity to which our conscience bears witness. So the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you what? The Apostle Paul knows the reality of his own faith as a result of the personal relationships that it has generated and his own response to other Christians. By the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you what? You see, he goes to Corinth and he is at one with the Corinthians, because they have a common Saviour, the same Saviour. And because they belong to Christ and Paul belongs to Christ, they have so much in common. And so there was nothing dubious, we might say. There was no duplicity. True faith is straight down the line, sincere reliance upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently a oneness with the brethren. Tests for our faith. And in the third place, we need to mention the testimony of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. It is his work that makes us sons of God. When all else might fail, we have the Holy Spirit's testimony within. Romans 8:16, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Something higher than ourselves. And that is the witness of the Holy Spirit that we are the children of God. You can see why this is necessary, because as we engage in self-examination, we are going to find so much that is wrong in connection with our personal witness. And that might make us very depressed. But there is this work of God, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that is sufficient to lift us out of the darkest cavern, to lift us out of the deepest pit, and to enable us to go on our way rejoicing. The Holy Spirit is our witness. The testimony of the Spirit of adoption witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. Testimony reminds us of the law courts, where testimony is the solemn attestation to the truth of the matter. That is in connection with any reliable testimony. It is a solemn attestation to the truth of the matter. And when it is incontrovertible, it must be accepted. And it will be a turning point in connection with the course of the trial and so on, and also the verdict. And so when God the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts, and he is witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, despite all of our personal failures and all of the sins that we need to confess, there is this witness for us, the witness of God, the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. How important the character of the witness in connection with those who give testimony in the law courts. An unreliable character. Can it be relied upon with respect to what he or she has to say? But you see, we're talking about the Spirit of God. He's called the Holy Spirit. He's not going to deceive you and me. It's going to be a straight down the line, accurate testimony. He witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. Now the Holy Spirit is also an earnest of our inheritance, a down payment, as some would describe it. In Ephesians 1:13-14, Paul writes, "In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Now this word translated earnest is of Hebrew origin, and it corresponds to our commercial concept of a deposit. That is the part of the purchase money given in advance as security for the rest. And it closes the deal. The deal is done. You have paid the deposit, and therefore the transaction is not going to be reversed. You will pay the balance in due course, but the payment of the deposit has set the course, as it were, with regard to the transaction. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is the pledge of his finishing the work of our perfection and our possession of all things in Christ. The fact that he is in you at all, if that be the case, is the guarantee that he will be in you forever. There will be no turning back, as we see. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, says Paul, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment, the deposit, the securing payment, as it were, in that commercial transaction. But here, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. All will be completed. That's the idea here. The completion of that which is begun. And there is also the Holy Spirit's seal. We should note that in Ephesians 1 and 13, Paul writes, in whom, that is in Christ, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The seal is a no going back mark, as it were. The king's seal speaks of authority and finality. If he has signed up to this, then we know that he will see it through. That is the idea. And if the King of Kings will see to it, all will be well. If we have the Spirit of Christ, then that will go through right to eternity, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. All that is promised will be performed. This doctrine of assurance is like diesel for the engine. It will keep you going. As Christ has said that we will be with him forever, so it will be. We read in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, a little earlier than our opening text. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. It must be so, because Spirit wrought hope sustains us. And so we read at the end of this chapter, Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, the Christian hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Christ and his work are both perfect. It will be said to the elect in glory, as to Israel in possession of the promised land, ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. So let us go on joyfully and thankfully and faithfully assured that what God has promised, he will perform.